We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. Spend a few minutes in this chapter and make some observations. Try to learn some principles that Paul shares with us via the Corinthians. Now, as we know, the church at Corinth was a church that perhaps was less mature in their spiritual understanding and their growth than other churches that he ministered to. The church at Corinth, the city of Corinth, was in the Macedonian area, what we know as Greece. And it was known, Corinth was known for its immorality. It was just running over with immorality. And to preach the gospel into a city like that, an environment like that, took a powerful message to draw them out of that lifestyle. And he did have responses in the city of Corinth, people who wanted to leave the old life of sin and be redeemed, be forgiven of their sin, and live a new life. But it was a struggle for them as well, because it was hard for them to let go of some of the ideas and ways of living that they were used to. Now, chapter 3 talks about the testing of our life's work, the testing of our life's work. And we're going to talk a little bit about that thing. I'm going to scan very quickly the first part of chapter 3, but we're going to spend the bulk of our time in verses 10 and following. But verses 1 through 9, he deals with the idea of spirituality versus carnality. He talks about in verse 1, he says, "Brethren, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." He says, "I wanted to talk to you as more mature, more spiritual people, but you were not able to receive it. You were not capable of understanding the higher level." You know, when someone's new in Christ, just like a new baby, the little baby that we have here is going to be fed the very basic and easiest food that the tummy can tolerate. But as babies grow and get older, they can eat better food, more mature food, and grown-up food. And spiritually speaking, that's what he's telling the Corinthians. They were still having immature ideas about certain things, and therefore he couldn't talk to them. He couldn't teach to them the things that he really wanted to, because they would not be able to understand, to receive it, to benefit from it. And so he had to speak to them at a lower level, kind of feeding them milk when he wanted to give more, because that's all they could tolerate. So he talks about this spirituality and this carnality. That is, there are different ways that people can be. Some people can be spiritual and some are carnal. That is, they live and think and make decisions more like worldly, fleshly people rather than followers of Christ and those who are following the example of Christ. He wanted them to draw closer to Christ and be more like Christ in their thinking, in their behavior. And that's really a goal that we have for our lives as well. Now, I want to use the illustration for the subject of our study this morning in the latter part of chapter 3. I call it kingdom quality control. All of you, or probably, I guess all of you, know the term quality control. Quality control is a means of testing and governing and controlling what a company does. Every company has some form of quality control. The shipyard would have quality control. There are certain standards that have to be met in order for work to be approved, for work to be acceptable, to be good, and to be successful. And that idea is in any kind of business, insurance business, doctors, plumbers, electricians, teachers. Everybody has some kind of standard of quality that has to be held to in order for someone to be successful in that work. And that's what Paul is talking about within the church, within the kingdom. He says there is quality control that he is very concerned about and he wants them to be aware of. And I want to read now from verses 10 and following so that we look at the verses that are so important for us to learn. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. He's talking about works and rewards, and he's talking about what takes place in this process of quality control, and I've divided it up into four simple ideas or main points. There's the project. There's the foundation. There is the materials involved in the project, and then there is the testing that will be applied to that project, to that finished work. What's he talking about here? The workers have already been described in verse 9. And let me read verse 9. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." He talks to the church at Corinth. He says, "You are God's building, you are God's field." We, Apollos and Paul, he's including himself, he says that we are fellow workers with God. So the first thing to remember here is that the prime force behind the work is God himself. It's amazing when you think about it. God allows us to work with him. He doesn't leave us out here alone. He doesn't say, "Okay, I'm putting you out there. I want you to go out and do God's work. I want you to preach the gospel, and you're on your own, and I'll kind of let you do your thing." He says we are working together with God. He repeats this thought in 2 Corinthians as well. And I've heard it illustrated this way. And I'm going to use a farming illustration. I was not a farmer. I was never raised on a farm. But some of you know farming, and you will identify with this. A boy was raised on a farm, and he goes out with his father on a tractor. And he gets on the tractor, and he's too young to drive the tractor, and he sits on the lap of his father, and the father starts up that tractor, and they get rolling, and they're pulling the various machines behind them to till up the ground to get it prepared for sowing the seed. And as they're driving that row, as the father is aiming toward a single spot at the other end of the field, and he's working to establish straight lines for his plowing, the little boy is sitting there all excited. He's getting to sit on his dad's lap, and he's saying, he looks up to his dad, he says, "Boy, we sure are doing a good job, aren't we, Dad?" And the father says, "Yes, that's right, we are." Who's really driving the tractor? The father is. Who's really directing the work? The father is. But the father has his son there on his lap, and he includes his son in that work, and so that the son feels a part of it and knows that he's a part of the work. And that's the way God is with us. We're kind of like kids sitting on his lap, plowing the field, and he's really the one driving the tractor, but he lets us participate. He lets us be a part of the work of the kingdom. Isn't that a great thought? What a privilege that is, that he lets us work with Him and be a part of the work that He is working in the world. We're just small cogs in the overall machine of God doing His work. So Paul says in verse 9, he says, "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it." Here's the work. Here's the project. And that is that through the spread of the Word of God, the sharing of the gospel, the teaching of others of Jesus and His truth and His church, we want to produce people. We want to see people produced who become Christians, who become strong Christians, mature, and they are doing the will of the Lord and the work of the Lord. And Paul says he laid a foundation. There's only one foundation to lay. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Preaching is not the foundation. Jesus is the foundation. What preaching does is, preaching lays out for people to see and make decisions about that foundation. So when I preach about Jesus, I don't want foundations put upon me or my preaching, because it is far, far from perfect. But the message of Jesus is what I want us to believe in and share in, and for Him to be the foundation for us in our lives, for the Oceana Church of Christ. Jesus is the foundation upon which we are built. Jesus Christ. And He has an endless life. He rose from the dead, so He cannot be defeated. And therefore, if I'm on the side of one who cannot be defeated, if you are on the side of one who cannot be defeated, I'm on the right side and you are on the right side. Am I right? Am I right? You know, so Jesus is the foundation. Paul says He laid a foundation. It's Jesus Christ. He worked as a master builder, meaning He was very careful about the work that He did. He was very professional about it. He's not taking credit. He's saying it's God's foundation. It's what God has given Him to preach. But He's very careful and meticulous and concerned about that foundation. And He lays it out for people. He told the Corinthians in chapter 2, He came and He preached Christ and Him crucified. That's all He wanted to present, was Christ and Him crucified, because He wanted people to place their faith in Jesus, the Son of God, which is the same for us. Our faith is in the eternal Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for our sins, was buried, and was raised from the dead in history. God always supplies what is needed for the work. You know, God never tells His church, "I want you to go out and get this work accomplished," and then doesn't supply what they need. Wouldn't it be silly for someone to give you a job to do and then won't give you the tools and the equipment to be able to do it? And Paul is owing. He's a debtor to the fact that God has given these things. So there is the project, the building up of the kingdom, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of Christ, with the foundation being Jesus as our message. And then he talks in verse 11. He says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Our message is Jesus Christ. He is the center. He's the core of what we believe, what we live for, what we get our values from, and who we want to please. Jesus is our Lord and our Savior and our Master. And He's the one that we want to live for and work for. And he says Jesus is the only foundation to be built upon. A foundation of Christ deserves, it requires a worthy structure upon it. If the foundation is sure, and it is in Jesus, therefore everything we do in that kingdom, in that structure, we want to be as respectful of high quality work as we possibly can. Teachers, preachers, elders, deacons, everybody has a part to play in the stability and the building up of the church, as he talks to these Corinthians. So, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Let each person be careful, be attentive, be focused upon, be really focused upon the quality of our work within the church. Okay? No man can lay a foundation other than the one that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation, the project, the foundation, and now we come to the materials. Now this is what is kind of interesting about what Paul says. He says that sometimes people use different materials to add to the church. Okay? If any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Now he uses six illustrations, six building materials. What's the difference between those building materials? Which ones are impervious to fire damage, and which ones are vulnerable to fire damage? The first three can survive a fire. The last three cannot survive a fire. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. The interesting thing is that Jesus or Paul wants them to build with gold, silver, and costly gems within the church, because they will survive, and there are other materials that will not. When you build a house, when you built your house, or when you bought a house that was already built, you did not expect it to be invulnerable to fire. Okay? I know that my house, if it catches fire, is going to burn down. And I would suspect that everyone here, if your house catches fire, God forbid, but if it does, that it will burn down. In fact, I happen to know two families in Richmond now in the last 15 years who've lost their houses to fires. So it can happen to anybody. And these people were members of the church. We can't build a house on this earth that is going to be impervious to fire, at least a house that's friendly and livable and fun to be in. We could build it with concrete, I suppose, and huddle down like it's a bunker, but that's not what we want to live in. But the church is different. He says we're to build carefully in the church with the very highest quality materials. We are to do work that is going to produce high quality results in the church. And what's he talking about here? There are two classes of stones that make up God's building. One is of good quality and is imperishable. It will survive a fire. And the other is of inferior quality and will perish. That is, it will not survive a fire. We have to build within the church quality teaching and people who will be able to survive the tests and the trials and the fires and the sufferings of life. It will come. It will come. You cannot avoid trials and tests and difficulties in this life. But if you are gold, silver, or precious stones, the resulting of good, high-quality teaching, you will be able to come through trials and difficulties and tests successfully. There are people who learn maybe a surface truth, surface things, shallow things, and then when the real tests of life come along, they get burned up. They can't take the heat. They can't stand the fire of life. I don't think this is just talking about Judgment Day, although what I think it includes that. I think it's including the tests of life. How many of you have seen someone who once was a Christian and then through whatever reason, tests and trials have kind of gone away because they couldn't take the pressure? I have. I can think of people I baptized who unfortunately just didn't hang in there. But I can also think of those that I baptized who have hung in there and gotten stronger, become more spiritual, and are mature Christians. It's wonderful to see that. And all of the teaching that we should do as we share the gospel is to try to be careful in what we teach and the kind of materials that we present to be part of the kingdom. Teaching that builds gold and silver and precious stones. It survives. In fact, it's made even brighter as a result of fire and tests. Survivability, that's the key here. Survives, it thrives under trials and tests and the judgment day. You know what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? He spoke about people who hear my words are like the man who builds his house on a firm foundation, and the storms come and the house survives. The man who does not put into action the words that Jesus spoke is like the person who builds his house upon a sand foundation, and the storms come and the floods come and the winds come and it knocks down the house. And that is kind of a parallel illustration that he uses. Now, how do I know that I am helping to produce gold, silver, and precious stones in the kingdom? I've got to present the whole counsel of God. I've got to present everything in Scripture that I possibly can so that people have a full grasp of who God is and what His will is. There are teachers who want to dwell only on certain things because they're afraid to touch on other things that are maybe controversial or difficult, or they're afraid that people will react negatively to. But we are to preach, we're to teach the entire counsel of God. Paul told that to the Ephesians, the elders, in Acts chapter 20. Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. When we teach people the gospel, we're not just to teach them all things that Jesus commanded, we're to teach them to observe all things that Jesus commanded you. That's Matthew chapter 28, 18, 19, and verse 20. So gold, silver, and precious stones are Christ-centered Christians. Christ-centered. These are ones who want to reach heaven. And I rejoice when people develop into gold, silver, and precious stones. But then there is the wood, the hay, and the straw. These are the people who, having heard the truth of the gospel, heard the truth of Jesus, they cannot survive the trials of this life or the judgment day to come. And perhaps that's because they are not familiar with the full teaching of what God has to say. They're not familiar with all that God is and what He wants and reveals through His Word. Some people will believe in Jesus and that's it. They'll say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Have you obeyed Him? Have you done what Jesus wants you to do? Well, you know, what are you talking about? You mean I'm supposed to obey Jesus? When a person is taught the gospel, we want them to hear the gospel. We want them to believe the gospel. We want them to repent of sins, turn from sins, and we talked about that in class this morning, to turn, have a change of thinking. We want them to confess Jesus, and we want them to be baptized. And then they're starting their spiritual life. Gold, silver, and precious stones are Christ-centered Christians. Wood, hay, and straw are teacher-centered Christians. In the context of this chapter, in fact, the first three chapters, in the context, he's talking about people who were putting a great deal of importance upon Apollos and Peter and Paul, and they were going to be burned up, no question, because they were putting their faith in people instead of Jesus Christ. What we want to do is produce to the best of our ability, be careful about our teaching so that the highest quality teaching produces the highest quality Christian. Now, if I teach and someone's wood, hay, and stubble, wood, hay, and straw, and they get burned up, I will sorrow over that. I will be sad and be hurt and hate to see it, but that doesn't mean I will lose my soul. That means I will still be saved if I'm faithful to my Lord, but possibly my work will be burned up because it was not the kind of product that could survive the trials and the tests and the judgments of God. Okay? So the materials are talked about here. There's finally the testing, and that's I've already alluded to that, but let me share with you again. Verses 13 and following. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Here's what I think he's trying to tell the Corinthians. The Corinthians were very concerned about and impressed with individual speakers. Paul or Peter or Apollos, they might say, well, you know, boy, I really like that Paul better than those other fellows. Or I like Peter better. He's the guy I really want to follow. And he is trying to tell them, forget all that. Don't put your emphasis upon men. Put your emphasis upon Jesus and the Father, and put your faith there, because if you place your confidence in men, if you place your loyalty to how great a speaker a man is, how great a teacher a man is, then you will ultimately fail the test, because your faith is in the wrong thing. And he talks about, and I think the context here is talking about this, that the church has to be viewed as where God lives, and you must live in such a way, and you must teach in such a way, so that people put their faith where it really belongs. Our life's work will be reviewed and will be rewarded accordingly. Every stone of the building will be tested. He pictures this structure as having stones. Some are gold, silver, and precious stones. Some are wood. Some is wood, hay, and straw. And when the fire comes against it, the wood, hay, and straw will be burned up, and the gold, silver, and precious stones will survive. So my question is, are we fireproof? Are our converts fireproof? You know, will they survive the fires of life, the trials and the difficulties of life? The convert survives and the teacher rejoices. The convert perishes and the teacher is saddened, although the teacher still survives. The teacher still remains in a saved condition. Don't neglect or defile the temple of God. Here is the motivation to preserve the church and not allow discord. There was discord, division, disunity at Corinth, and he wants them to stop paying attention to the importance of people and put the importance upon God and his son Jesus, because that produces high quality Christians, high quality churches, and high quality growth. Jesus is Lord. He's the only one that's Lord. No one else is. And he must be the one that we look to for all. So what have we seen here? The project, the building up of the church, the foundation is Jesus. The materials are varied. Sometimes the materials that are built into the church will survive the tests of life, and sometimes they will not. And it's important for us to be careful how we build. And then there will be the inevitable testing that will come upon every member of the church. So he tells us to be careful about how we build, to be very attentive to and concerned about the quality of work that is done. The kingdom quality control. The Bible tells us that God offers forgiveness. He offers salvation from sin. He does it through his son Jesus Christ. No other way. There is no other source of forgiveness or fellowship with God. None. Jesus and Jesus only is the way to God. And we would suggest, we would implore you, we would encourage you, we would try to assist you to make things right with God through Jesus, his Son. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Are you subject to the invitation? Will you become a part of the building of God? Come now while we stand and sing.